Daniel chapter 8 this morning. Daniel chapter 8. I got good news and bad news for you. The good news is that we made it through Daniel chapter 7. I may have been tripping and stumbling and bouncing all over the place, but we came out through it and still got 2 feet under us. But the bad news is that it doesn't get any easier. Chapter 7 was a weird chapter. You had four beasts. All of them are unique, like nothing you really experience in life. A lion with wings, a bear that was lopsided. There was the leopard with the wings, and some strange beast that Daniel couldn't even describe. It was like no animal that we have, and all that kind of stuff that went on there. Chapter 8 is pretty much just as weird. So is half of chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. But I take a little courage through all these things because when I was studying the Daniel 7 one, and when I found that Jesus actually referenced himself in Daniel 7, it gives me a little hope because it's not like these are just some wacky guy's dreams that he wrote down that is like, I don't have a clue what that guy's thinking about. It's real prophecy because it dealt with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, look, that guy that Daniel dreamed of, the vision that he got from God, that was me in there. And so I take a little bit of encouragement from that. It does take a lot of work. It takes some imagination. But remember the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so I do believe there's purpose in us going through these chapters. So let's read Daniel chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So it's after his first vision. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was at Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing at the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will be thrown, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering? The transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary, the host that will be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel, "Make this man understand the vision." So he came near to where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what we don't understand, would you make us to understand? Would you be our teacher in this time? We thank you for your word. It's written with purpose. Show us exactly what that is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned there was a bunch of strange animals in chapter 7. And if that wasn't enough for you, as we read throughout this, you probably noticed there's two more to add to this mix and another little horn. So if you weren't confused, maybe you will be by the end of today. If this helps, keep track of it this way. I think if you follow these three items, you will kind of follow the vision. Number one, there is the ram. Number two, there is the goat. And number three, there is the little horn. If you can follow that line, if you can write those things down, you'll be able to tell where we're at going through this. So the ram, the goat, and the little horn. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first." So this is Daniel's second vision. It's about 2 years after that first vision, and I believe it's connected to that first vision. You might think of it like this. Anyone ever taken a panoramic shot with their phone? Anyone know what I'm talking about when I say panoramic shot? Okay, yeah, good, thank you. It's when they got this cool feature on you. If you don't know what it is, you set it up. I thought about if I could have done it with the iPad, I was going to show everyone yourself. You know, I could, but it doesn't have that feature on it. So you take your phone and you start at the left and you can snap the picture and just keep working to the right. And it takes a really widescreen lens. And so what that allows you to do is see the whole picture. You get to see the whole left side, you get to see the whole right side. It'd be a lot different than if I just snapped a picture over here. You wouldn't see any of this over here. Daniel 7 is like that panoramic shot. It gives you the history of what's going to happen and the prophecy of what's going to happen from the time of Babylon on to the end of the world. So we would be right in the middle of that somewhere. Daniel 8 then takes a snapshot of that panoramic, chapter 7, and it hones in on just a little piece of it. Two animals, two of the countries that are included, mainly the second and the third beast. Verse 2, Daniel says, "And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was at Susa, the capital, or the citadel, which is in the province of Elam." Probably means nothing to you. It didn't mean anything to me either. Just take this, that it is in southwestern Iran. That's kind of where it is. It's a real place. You can go visit it now. You can stand where Daniel saw himself standing in this vision, and just take that for note. Well, he saw in this vision, the first thing was a ram, verses 2 through 4. It was a male sheep, like a bull is to cattle. The ram was standing at the bank of the water, and the first thing that he noticed about it was that it had two horns. Those two horns were both high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So one horn grew out of this ram, but then a second one grew, and it outgrew the first one. And so that's the ram so far. Daniel says, then he saw that ram charge in three directions. It charged in verse 4, west, it charged north, it charged south, and no one could stand before him. Pretty much every other animal it saw, it would run into, ram, knock over, kill, destroy. It's the kind of ram that if you had it, you would haul it off. It's a very angry, very dominating sort of ram. Not sure if that showed up. There it is. Just give you a little note on here. It was interesting to me. 200 years are summed up in verses 2 through 4. We'll see that as we come back around to this. But there's 200 years of a country's history summed up in those verses. And to give you kind of the idea of that, that's like taking America and all the history, all the wars, all the governmental, all that kind of stuff, and putting it in two verses, basically saying like in America was an eagle and they let freedom ring. Period. Gone. And then it moves on. And it doesn't give us a lot more details because that's not where you should focus. I mean, this is all setting up for something that is to come. Verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. So now we get to the goat. The goat moves in from the west. He moves across the whole earth without touching the ground. It's a sign of speed. He's quick. He moves in. He didn't even need to touch the ground. And he had a horn between his eyes. Verse 6, Daniel saw that ram, saw the ram standing on the bank of the canal, and he saw that goat come up against him, strike him, break him, kill him, and trample him. And so that ram that we started with is no more. Well, that goat becomes great. He becomes a real great goat. But the Bible says in verse 8, at the peak of that goat's greatness, he's killed. The goat's not killed. The horn is broken off. That horn is broken off, and up from there stems four horns. So if maybe I've lost you so far, just catch you back up to speed. We got the ram, we got the goat, and now we got a goat with no horn, and it had one horn, then it has no horns, and four horns come up. So now we have a goat that has four horns. But keep going out of that. Out of those four horns, Daniel said, there is one that grows up. So one in particular, and this is where all the focus is going to shift for the rest of this chapter. It is a little horn, the Bible says. Kind of like chapter 7. If you remember, we started in chapter 7. There's four beasts, and there was one beast had a bunch of horns. One horn comes up out of the middle of all those horns, and that horn is the focus of the rest of the chapter. It's the same thing here. It's a different beast. It's a different horn. We're talking about a different person, but it's still a very parallel idea. I think in chapter 7, that little horn is dealing with the Antichrist. At least in a far sense, maybe a near sense, it was some person. But in the far sense, it was dealing with the Antichrist that is to come at the end of the age. In Daniel chapter 8, it is talking about an Antichrist. So I'll show you a verse at the end. But 1 John 2:18 says that even as the Antichrist is going to come, so many Antichrists will come, have already come. And so we're dealing with someone who is like a foreshadowing of what is to come, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist that is to come at the end of the age. And we're going to see a little bit about what that looked like through this little horn. Well, here's what we're told about the little horn. Number one, he grew great, taking over much land. Number two, he grew great, throwing some of the stars down and trampling them. Number three, he grew great like the prince of the host. So you see the repeated phrase there. What is it? He grew great. Number four, he will take away the burnt offering. Number five, he will overthrow the sanctuary. Number six, he will throw truth to the ground. And number seven, he will prosper while doing all of this stuff. So you got an evil horn. It's going to turn out to be a man. And he's doing great, horrible acts, very evil things. And he's going to prosper all the while doing it. So it's going to get ugly. Maybe just take that so far. Two different animals, a little horn, and that little horn is going to make things ugly. He's going to become powerful, powerful enough to throw down the stars, whatever that means. He's going to become powerful enough to stop the burnt offerings and to overthrow the sanctuary, whatever that entails. He's going to become powerful to be powerful enough to be like the prince of hosts, whoever that refers to. He's going to be a powerful man. It's not going to be a pretty picture. That's what's being said here. And how long will this go on? One angel asks another, verse 13, and the angel replies in verse 14, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful place. So that's the meat of the vision. If you followed that, you followed kind of the heart of it so far. Not the meaning, but you followed at least the storyline. A ram, a goat has a horn, horn's broken off, four horns come up, and a little horn grows out of those four horns. So what is the meaning of all of this? Well, I want to tell you this one's really not, it's not a complicated one if you don't think too deeply about it. I found a lot of encouragement. This one, it came a little easier. What does GOAT stand for? Greatest of all time. Who is that? That's Tom Brady. Who is the Ram? Well, that would be the Rams. This is talking about the 2019 Super Bowl. And if you remember, the GOAT moves across the face of the earth so fast, it didn't even touch it. That's how the Patriots move. They win. They move fast. And if you remember also that GOAT comes up against the Ram, and it defeats it. It crushes it. Eh? And think of how many bets you could have won if you would just have read your Bible. It's a difficult interpretation, so I thought I'd throw that in there. Okay, what's it really mean? Verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it just like what we're trying to do. So he's looking at it just like you're looking at it going, I don't really know what you just said. And he's trying to discern, what's this mean? A guy stands before him over the river. He commands the angel Gabriel. He says, Gabriel, make known to him this vision. And Gabriel, I'll just make a mention of this. Gabriel is the first angel we know of the name of in the Bible here in Daniel. It's the same angel that would tell John the Baptist that he would have the child, his wife would have the child. The same angel that come to Mary and tell her the same thing, she would have a child. So here is Gabriel. He comes close to Daniel in this vision. Daniel falls on his face, and the angel says at the end of verse 17, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Now, what does that mean? Is this like end times, like that we haven't experienced yet, like they're coming down the line? Or is this like these mean for the end of a nation, an end of a prophecy, there's coming an ugly time? Is that what it's saying? I'm going to argue, I think there's probably a hint of both. At least it's meaning there's an end close time coming. There's going to be some judgment poured out on a nation, and it's going to get ugly. But there might be sort of a dual fulfillment where it happened initially in history as we look back, and then from our perspective, it's going to happen again in some degree coming forward. So he says, this is for the time of the end. Verse 18, Daniel fell into his sleep. I don't really know why that's in there. Maybe it's some encouragement for us. Like if you're looking at it going, man, I'm just lost. I'm going to go to sleep. Daniel did the same, but I don't really know why that's in there, but it says he fell into a deep sleep, he passed out, and then in verse 20, or the angel comes, wakes him up. Verse 20 says, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So what we didn't get in chapter 7, we now get in chapter 8. We weren't told in 7 who's who. Just a bunch of animals, and then it's up to you to guess. But we're told specifically here that ram that you saw is the kings of Media and Persia. It's the Medo-Persian Empire that has already happened in history. And the one horn was the king of Media. The other horn was the king of Persia. The king of Persia would come to dominate that alliance, which is why it grew up taller. Remember, this is predictive. It's not written after the fact. This is written ahead of time. And so that's all we're told about the ram. Again, because it's not that significant. That's not what this vision's about. It's a setup for something that is to come. So gather from this, not all prophecy is from our point looking forward. This was looking forward for Daniel, but for us, we're looking backward and forward, but backward in some degree to history that has already happened. Now, what about the goat? The goat, the Bible says in verse 21, is the king of Greece. And we know that that is Alexander the Great, as history tells us. Alexander the Great, he inherited the kingdom of Greece. His dad was a great conqueror. And he was murdered, and at the age of the ripe old age of 20, Alexander takes on this great nation. And you know, as we've mentioned, Alexander the Great moved quickly. He dominated. He took over. And he came up against the ram. He came up against Medo-Persia in history. And the Bible, or history tells us that with only 35,000 men, Alexander attacked Persia's 100,000 footmen and 10,000 horsemen. So you got 35,000 up against 110,000. And Alexander's 35,000 men, he lost 100 out of that, only 100, while killing 20,000 of the Persians. And so that's where you got the ram and the goat meeting and the goat killing the ram taking over. So we've moved in world history from Medo-Persia dominating the globe to now Greece dominating. Verse 22, as for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And so you got a goat. It's got a strong horn, but that verse talks about how that horn would be broken off. And I guess I didn't go forward on that one. The great horn, Alexander the Great. There's a verse we've been working on, Psalm 103, on our Sunday nights. Comes out of that. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for it the wind passes over it, and it knows its place, knows it no more. History tells us that Alexander the Great died at the age of 32. He became a great horn, and he conquered. He pretty much ruled the world in 10 years. I mean, he was quick, which is why that goat moved over the face of the earth. It didn't even touch it. It was like Alexander's reign. But his days were just like that says. They were grass. And he died with a fever at the age of 33. That horn was broken off. His empire was then divided into four regions. Four of his commanders took over it, and there you got the four horns, and then up from that grows one horn in particular. And that's what this chapter is really about. Write this name down, Antioch the Fourth Epiphanes. Antioch the Fourth Epiphanes. He is the little horn of verses 9 through 14. Three times we were told in those verses, remember that little horn is going to be great. In verse 11, he's going to be even as great as the prince of the host, and certainly that's what Antioch Epiphanes did. He made himself into sort of a god. I know it's just a name tossed out there. He's a Greek ruler. He had major prominence at a particular time. And he inscribed on his coins. He made people inscribe on his coins, Theos Epiphanes, meaning God manifested. He deified himself is what he did. He came to power in 175 BC. I'll give you the short story of what he did. He replaced the high priest with a man of his own choosing. He then went away to battle in Egypt, or battle some of the Egyptian empire. The Jews thought the guy was dead. So he sticks like his foreign priest, and they're going, that's not right. And they like, he's dead. Okay, great, let's replace him. So they tried to put him in. He heard about it. He was not dead. He heard about it. He had his soldiers then sack Jerusalem, which was part of his empire, and they reported killing tens of thousands of Jews. He then entered the Holy of the Holies. He sacrificed a pig. And about 168 BC, He was then foiled in his attack, so his attack on Egypt didn't work. So he takes his anger. He doesn't know where to put it. I lost. I'm going to go take it out on some. He takes it out on the Jews once again. He massacred the Jews after losing a battle in Egypt. He took away the daily sacrifices. He set up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and he forbid circumcision. He burned copies of scriptures. He slaughtered those who remained faithful to God. And so you just know from all that he was not a good ruler. These were some ugly, ugly days in the Jews' history. I mean, you hear about the Holocaust, and you know, okay, those were ugly days in the Jews' history. But this was like kind of a pre-Holocaust. It was an angry leader really taking it out on them, killing tens of thousands of them at a time, 40,000, 80,000 of them he would take out. His power, verse 24 says, would not be of his own. It would be a demonic force. The mighty men of verse 24, he would destroy world leaders, men of prominence, and the saints that he would destroy. Also in verse 24, those would be the Jews. Those are also the stars of verse 10. It'd be a bloody time. You could call it a tribulation period for the Jews in some sense. And, you know, it's just got a lot of those Holocaust characteristics to it. It's not a time that you look back and say those were good days. You look back and you don't tell your children about those days because you don't want to think about them. They were that bad. You just put them out of your mind. So really ugly days during that time. Nevertheless, God tells Daniel, this is all going to happen. It's coming down the pipe. It's coming in the future. It's all going to happen, but it will not be forever. Because you remember back in verse 14, it talks about these 2,300 days and evenings, mornings and evenings. I don't know if that's to be taken as a 6-year and 3-month period or 4-month, or if that is to be taken as
2,300 evenings would be 1150 evenings, 1150 mornings, put them together, you have 2,300 evenings. I don't know which way that's to be taken. I don't even know what all that's about. I just know that God said there will be an end to this. Evil will prosper, but there will be an end to its prosperity. We know from verse 25 then, and he shall arise, the verse says, he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, he shall be broken, but by no means. So, I mean, we're covering a lot of history in a hurry here, but what happened then is that he contracted some kind of painful disease, accompanied by deep psychological anguish. He eventually died. It was not from someone else killing him, but it was from someone outside of his own power, just as God did. All right, let's make some conclusions out of this. What in the world do you do with all this stuff that's written here? Three things I pull out of this. Number one, this is God's doings. This is God's doings. From the uprising of Antiochus to his death, from any great evil time in world history, this was a great evil time in world history. And for the Jews, they could know. God predicted this. He was not taken by surprise. It's not that someone overpowered him. It's not that, didn't see that one coming. God was in total, absolute control. He predicted it, and he allowed these things to move just as he deemed. Two verses I skipped over, verse 12, or two phrases, says these things are going to happen because of transgression. Verse 23 says, when the transgressors have reached their limit, then these things are going to happen. So what's that? That's saying is that this is under God's hand. This is discipline. First Maccabees tells us that the Jews took on sort of the culture around them. They failed to be the believers that they needed to be. They failed to live the holiness and the purity that they needed to live in. And they became like those around them. They took on their gods. They took on their morality. And they did just like the world around them was doing. And as a result, God judged them. Said it before, but the truth is still true. God is a patient God. But there is a time when God's patience runs out. And one day we do know that God will judge every person who has walked on this earth. It looks like God doesn't care. Because people go about their business, they go about, you know, their immoral acts, they just don't care about God, blaspheme Him, and they do fine. But God does care. He is a patient God, meaning to lead to repentance. And He is in full charge of these things. He oversees it all. He does have the time of discipline. He has the time of judgment. It is coming. And He's not surprised, not overpowered. He's in total absolute control. Number two is this. There will be times when wicked people prosper. There will be times when wicked people prosper. Antiochus Epiphanes did. And you just imagine if you're a Christian living in America and we got some evil kind of ruler come over and taken. Oh, thank you. We had some kind of evil ruler come and take over. And he made life horrible for us. You take part in this fact that there will be a time when wicked people prosper. Antioch Epiphanes did. That verse that I was talking about. 1 John 2:18, children, this last hour, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have already come. There is a major Antichrist coming at the end of the age, but there will be Antichrists yet to come. And many have. I mean, you think of the Hitlers, you think of the Stalins, you think so many who have persecuted Christians on down through the Reformation period and all that kind of stuff. Many Antichrists will come. There are foretaste. They're looking at what is coming down the pipe at the end of time. There will be a time when wicked people prosper. But what do we do? What do we do? Think about this now. Just let me bring it home a little bit. I know this is all like way back there or way up here. They're either looking way forward or looking way back. So let me just talk on this to this day and age. Think of some of the wicked actions. You see guys who they could care less about God. They could care less about coming to church. They could blaspheme God. They could lie. They're thieves. Immoral. All that kind of stuff. And that's where they just could care less about and just, you know, I'll do my wicked acts and I don't care. Let the whole world know. And you look at them and go like, man, God is going to strike them. But at the same time, you're thinking that, you're like, wait, that guy's got a boat. He's got a better house than I got. And he goes on the vacation. I'm going to go on those vacations. So why is this guy, I mean, he's cheating on his time card. He's getting the extra money. I'm doing the honest day's work. I'm putting in the honest day's pay. I'm getting an honest day's pay for my honest day's work. He's cheating over here. He's collecting extra money for it. No one's catching him. That's not right. Psalm 70, you might write that one down, read it. I think that's one I preached on back when I was trying to show you my worst year when you first hired me. But it stuck with me. It's the psalm that's saying the same thing. Why are these wicked people out here prospering? I mean, why? They're cheating, they don't care about God, none of this stuff, they're lying, and yet they're doing a better life than I am. And he says this, but then I discerned. Then I discerned there. I considered where I was going and what my future would be. I considered eternity. And that made all the difference. When you see wicked people prosper, evil rulers, such as we've seen in world history, evil people in our day, and they do well. Remember, then I discerned there. God will make everything right. You just walk the path that God set you to walk, honesty, and you let them walk the path that they so choose to walk. Alright, there will be time when wicked people prosper. Number three is this. We may not understand what all the future holds, but notice what Daniel said. Daniel said this. And I, Daniel, this is the last verse of the chapter. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. is helpful, because Daniel had angels explain, he says, I don't get this, and angels explained it to him, and he still ends up the chapter saying, I still don't get it. So, you know, when I study that, I look at that and go, all right, Daniel was called, like, the really wise, I mean, no difficult isn't too difficult for him, Nebuchadnezzar said. Belshazzar's mom said, look, this guy knows hard things, he understands them. This guy doesn't understand it. I'm sitting in my office thinking, okay, how am I supposed to understand it? How am I supposed to preach it if that guy doesn't get it? I mean, a guy writes down a vision, he doesn't even understand. And so you sit in the pew, I take heart in that, he didn't get it himself, if you don't get it, that's okay. So, what should we do if we don't get all that? We should busy ourselves going about the king's business. There's a story of John Wesley.
She was just pointing at the PowerPoint earlier, not the mic. Sorry about that. There's a story about John Wesley. He was stopped by a stranger who asked him what he would do if he knew Christ was going to return at noon the next day. And what John Wesley did was he pulled out his calendar, and he looked at it, and he read off what he had written down for the next evening and what he had written down for the next morning. And he looked at the fellow and he says, that is what I would do if I knew Christ was returning tomorrow. He was already doing the king's business. There's not a thing he was going to change because he was already going about the king's business. And here's the truth of this chapter. You know, I put a big K up there. For Daniel, it was a little K. He went about the little K's king's business. For us, you don't get this. I'm lost. I might not understand. Is that future? Is that what's the ram? What's the horn? What's all this stuff mean? If you don't get it, it's okay. Just know God's in control. And busy yourself with the king's business. It's a reminder to me of Luke chapter 12. He says, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service, he'll let them recline at table, he will come, and he will serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, if he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. One day Christ is going to return. The Antichrist will be taken care of by God. How then should we live? Go about the king's business. Give a cup of cold water in his name, as Jesus said. Take care of your loved ones. Weep for the lost. Be involved in church. Be involved in good ministries. Serve him, whatever it takes. And fellowship with the saints. Walk in obedience. Walk in holiness. Just be busy about the king's business. And I think that's what Daniel would leave for us in chapter 8. So let's stand and let's go to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this message from your word, the chapter 8. Lord, a lot of things that some make sense. And some things, is this yet to come? Is there fulfillment to be had here? Is it all done? I don't know all the answers to it. I know as much as I've spoken, and I would pray, Lord, that as we take these things, we go home, and we might find ourselves in confusion, just as Daniel did, that we wouldn't just sit on the couch, we wouldn't just mope, we wouldn't say, oh, forget that, and go on with the next thing, but that we would ponder them, and then busy ourselves going about your business. So help us to that end to do that. And the third or the fourth watch of the night, every hour, be prepared for your coming back that you might find us working. And Lord, may you help us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.